We studied this morning in the Bible class right toward the end about Paul's support in the gospel, and I think it would be a good time for me to say thank you to the good brethren here who support myself and my family in the gospel. That's a very generous act. Paul thanked brethren for the monetary support that they gave him, and I want to do the same to you this morning. I'm thankful for that. In Philippians chapter 4, he called it a fragrant aroma, just like a beautiful smelling perfume, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But to be supported from the local congregation is a generous act, a great act, and I want you to know that I appreciate that. And along those lines, I want you to feel that I'm at your disposal in doing the Lord's work here. And if there's anything that you think that I can do to help you serve the Lord better or improve in some way, please let me know. When we think about individuals in the life of Jesus Christ who did certain things, a lot of times we think about important characters, men and women who did something great. We think about Peter walking on the water. We think about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. We think about maybe some of the more flowery characters, exciting characters, the Gadarene demoniac, and all of the interesting things going on with him. But there are people who came in contact with Jesus, ordinary individuals, and by the world's standard, they would be looked at as individuals who weren't doing anything great. And a woman that we're going to consider this morning, I believe, would fall into that category. And yet Jesus says of her that what she did is recorded for all the world to know. What would appear to be just an ordinary act or an unassuming act, a non-important act, is very important. And that lets us know this morning that we can go out and we can do similar kinds of things. The person that I'm talking about this morning is Mary, who anointed Jesus. And we're going to look at the account in Mark chapter 14. Because it's in Mark's account that Mark includes one statement of Jesus that is not found in the other accounts, and that is that she has done what she could. Let's consider that this morning. In our scripture reading in Titus chapter 2, when Jesus died on the cross, we're told there that he did that to redeem us from all iniquity. And that's what we remember around the Lord's table, the death of Jesus on the cross, so that we can have forgiveness of sins. But the very next part of the verse says, and so that we might be zealous of good works. It's not just simply that Jesus died so that we can have forgiveness of sins, but Jesus died so that we can also go out and do good works for others. And Mary is going to be our example and our motivation this morning to be doing that very thing. Of course, when you turn to Mark chapter 14, you find that Jesus, in his final week before going to the cross, is going to have some events at the beginning of that time. He's going to come into Jerusalem. There's going to be the triumphal entry. There's going to be teaching in the temple and different things. And there's also going to be this incident in the home of Simon the leper and the anointing of Jesus. This is actually the second time that a woman anoints Jesus. And interestingly enough, they both occur in the home of a man named Simon, which is interesting. Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7 and Simon the leper here in Mark chapter 14. John tells us that it's 6 days before the Passover. We're told that it is Mary, Martha's sister and the sister of Lazarus. And we're told that she does what she can do. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Always remembering the importance, brethren, that when we leave here this morning and we begin a new week on Sunday, let us be thinking about the good that we can do for others. Let's read the text together in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And this morning I want us to consider several qualities of this woman's good work. And while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she brake the cruse and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, "To what purpose has this waste of the ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor." And they murmured against her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, and whensoever you will, you can do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burying. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." You know, we live in a society, and if you can look out and see this a lot, where we're moving away from interacting with others and helping them to being a very, what I call, hyper-independent, just take care of myself mentality. And because we're living in a culture that increasingly promotes that kind of thing, distance from people, and I'm not talking about the current pandemic, I'm talking about social distancing in the situation of, I don't want to be around people to help them. Because we live in that kind of situation where we're in a priest and Levite situation. Remember in Luke 10, they walked by the man who was in need. They walked by on the other side. Because we're increasingly in a culture that is promoting that kind of thing where you look out for yourself and you walk by other people, I wanted to remind us of this woman's actions this morning. To help us and remind us to be doing and be zealous of good works toward others. What can we learn from this woman? Well, in verse 3, we find that when Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper, that this woman comes. The first thing that I would like for us to consider this morning, we're going to look at different qualities of her work, is that she had a volunteering work. This was not something where someone got up and made an announcement. Is there anybody that can anoint the head of Jesus? We need someone to anoint the head of Jesus. There was no sign-up list. There was no announcement. There was no one going around town looking for somebody to do some anointing. This woman took it upon herself to do this good deed. And I want us to be reminded this morning that that's the kind of people we need to be. The text says there came a woman. And it wasn't because she was poked and prodded into doing this. This was something that she volunteered for. This was something that she wanted to do from her own heart. There's nothing wrong with announcements. There's nothing wrong with sign-up lists. I need those kinds of things from time to time to remind me to be active. Those are expedient kinds of things to help me. And with regard to lists and things like that, that makes a local congregation organized so that the same people aren't doing the same thing at the same time. And that's a great thing. But I need to be a Christian who, seeing something, just does it. I need to be a volunteer. All of us here this morning probably remember statements from our parents. When you were growing up, Mom and Dad had these little sayings that they said all the time and you remembered them. I made a list of some that my dad made at the time that he passed away a couple of years ago. I got my siblings together and I said, let's come up with all the things that we can remember what Dad used to say. We were talking about that. He really had some good ones. And you know what one of them was? Don't wait to be told. He would say to us all the time. Don't wait to be told. If we knew that something was supposed to be done, just do it. If we already had knowledge of that, if we were already aware of that, if we already knew that that was a good thing to do, don't wait to be told. Now, I didn't always do that. I didn't always listen to what my dad said, but he had some great advice. And that has rubbed off on me. And I try to do that today. I fail sometimes. But can we get to the point in our life where we don't have to wait to be told? We know what is needed, not just in the local congregation, but in our community, at work, at school, any little thing throughout the day where we can help somebody else, just do that. I don't have to have an announcement. I don't have to have a sign-up list. I don't have to have a reminder. I'm just going to do that. This woman is great in that regard. There came a woman. And that's the way we need to be. Dorcas, you know, when she passed away and Peter was called upon to come and he raised her from the dead, when they had that funeral service for her, they were showing all the things that she had made, and Luke records that she was full of good deeds. Full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Zealous of good works. This is someone who is actively looking to go out and serve and work, and that makes us a better person. We feel better when we serve. We help others. I want you to notice this morning that her work was a volunteering work. You know, Dorcas made garments for people. There was no sign-up list for that. We need somebody to make garments. She just did it. And you and I know things that we can do. And we'll talk about some specific things at the end of the lesson. But we know things that we can do. Let's volunteer to do those things. Don't wait to be told. I don't know where Dad got that. I don't know if he got that from the Bible. I don't know if he got it from his parents. I don't know, but I like it. It's good. And it puts us in a maturing level where there is a time in our life, and especially when we're young, we have to be told things. We have to be educated. We have to be instructed. But as we get older, then let's move into that area of maturity where we're going to just do those things that we already know to be done. And Mary was like that. Another characteristic of this woman's work was that it was a work of sacrifice. Sacrifice, by definition, is something that cuts into our personal lives. It's not giving God the excess, the cream off the top. It's cutting into personal things about us. And that's the nature of sacrifice. And I want you to notice in verse 3 that her work was a work that cost her something. The text says that she had this alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly. There's a couple of things here that speak to the matter of a large amount of money. First of all, this alabaster cruse or flask was made of alabaster stone. That right there, just the container, was expensive. And the reason they used that in the first century was they wanted to put this costly ointment into a container that would be hard and sealed, where outside elements, such as air and other things, would corrupt what's inside. And so just the alabaster cruse itself was a very costly item, but what was inside, Mark says, is nard. Nard was a perfume that came from a plant in India. And because of the great distance from India to Palestine, and you have to ship that, they didn't have Amazon, you had to travel many miles to ship that and transport that, it became an ointment, a perfume, that was very costly. Now, the American Standard says 300 shillings. We don't talk like that today. You don't go to the bank, "Could I have 300 shillings, please?" This is a lot of money. And the parallel accounts say, in Matthew and in John, they say that it was a pound. A pound. This is the Roman pound that was about 12 ounces. Think about a Coke can, Sprite can, Pepsi can. About 12 ounces. This was a lot of money. One time I went on a trip and I was in an airport and I had some extra time and I went into this shop that had perfume. I was thinking about buying something for Sherry and I smelt Chanel Coco. You ladies know what that is. I smelt that for the first time. This was years ago and I'm like, "That is nice. I love that." I bought it. That was 1.2 ounces. 1.2 ounces. If you buy 1.2 ounces of Chanel Coco today over at Belk, it's $110. This was 12 ounces. This is a lot of very expensive perfume. And she breaks that and she pours it on Jesus' head. We're going to make the point later that the men realized how much this cost. Somehow the men knew how much that cost. And Judas especially is saying, "Well, this is a waste. This could have been sold." Brethren, our works need to be sacrificial. And there are things that we do, and that's the very point. We are giving up our time. We could easily be going to do something for ourselves, but we're going to give up that slice of our day to go do something for somebody else. That's the whole point. It does cut into us. That's the whole point. But that's what the Lord wants. And just like Jesus Himself, who is precious and costly, she gave up something for Him. Can our life be a sacrifice? We're to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. The things that we do for others, spouse and family and brethren and people out in the world, yes, it will cut into our personal lives. And it may even cost money. But that's the very approach we need to be taking in life. We're to have a living sacrifice. So time and money and energy and personal property and other things that we're spending and giving, that's what the Lord is looking for. And we need to have the approach of David in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, when Araunah came and said, "I'll give you whatever you need to offer up this sacrifice to stay the plague." David said, "I'm not going to offer up anything which cost me nothing. I don't want a bargain basement religion. I don't want a cheap knockoff sale. I want to pay the price." That needs to be our attitude today, brethren. Her work was a work of sacrifice. And then we find in the text, with regard to this matter of how much it cost, we find that her work was a work of courage. There are going to be times when you go to do things and you need to help others and do others, and you're going to have to face the naysayers. There's always going to be someone who, you know, the Debbie Downer. There's always the person who is trying to say why you don't need to be doing such and such. And so we find in verse 4 that there were some that had indignation among themselves. And in the parallel account, Judas is the one who speaks up. But there were others as well who said, to what purpose has this waste of the ointment been made? There will always be people who don't like what you're doing, but you need to keep doing that. You may be in the minority. You may be doing something where you don't have societal approval. You don't have the approval of your co-workers. You might even have their strong criticism, but do it anyway. It's the right thing to do, and our young people especially can, I believe, benefit from this. In Mark's account, it said they had indignation. It wasn't just that they were sitting around jawing like, yeah, you know, she doesn't know what she's doing. They were mad. There may be even people that are mad at you for what you're saying and doing. But do it anyway. She did it in spite of strong criticism because she had an inner personal conviction that she was following. And that's the way we need to get up each and every day and live. We're not going to be swayed by the crowd. Can you imagine the intimidation in her mind? You got this group of men. She's trying, you know, I'm just trying to do something. And these men. But she pressed on. She ignored that. And sometimes you have to do that. Do your good works in spite of what everybody around you is saying and doing. And the Lord will see that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We need to act right regardless of what others say and do. Don't worry about society. Don't worry about what is being said on social media. Don't worry about what the politicians are saying. Don't worry about what is being advocated in various religious groups. Voices can come from all kinds of places. We ignore that. And Peter says too as well in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, having a good conscience that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. You just, if you want to shame them, you don't have to say anything. Just keep doing what you're doing. That will bring shame upon them. But they want to revile your good manner of life in Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, but we could include that. They speak against you as evildoers. They may by your good works which they behold glorify God. Peter is talking to Christians who are out doing good and the world is reviling them and speaking evil for that. You just keep doing it. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot speaking evil of you. Don't worry about what people around you are saying. Live right and do right and act right. What a great courage this woman had. We find that Mary's work was a work of goodness. We live in a very wicked and sinful and evil world. We need some light of truth and goodness. We find that the text says that Jesus says she has wrought a good work on me. Good is determined by God's word. It's not determined by what we think or feel. She has wrought a good work in me. She loved Jesus and she did good unto him. She expressed her love and her concern and her devotion. This was the way that she could personally do that. The parallel accounts say that when she poured it over his head, that she used her hair to wipe that.
Imagine getting close enough and using your own hair. She could have grabbed a towel from somewhere. She's using her hair. This is a personal, up-close,
sacrifice expression of love, devotion, commitment, gratitude. And what a great series of attitudes to have today. Let us go about doing good to others. In James chapter 2, James deals with brethren who see that others are in need, but they've shut up their bowels of compassion, to use John's wording. But in James, they see a brother or sister naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you saying to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," and yet you give them not the things needful to the body. What does it profit? You just say something, but you don't go out and do it. It's easy to say things. But James is saying we need to get out and do that. Faith, if it has not works, is dead in itself. Good works are defined by God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Good works are prepared aforehand by God. God tells us in His Scripture what are good works. And let us be out doing that. We need to counter the bad that is going on in society with good. We need to counter error with truth. We need to counter darkness with light. And one of the greatest things that you and I can do each week is to go out and do good works. When you see a culture that we're living in, which is often about mistreating others, let's go out and do them good. We find that Mary's work was a work in due season. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, "You have the poor always with you," because the men were saying, verse 5, "This could have been sold and given to the poor." Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's doing a good work." And then he follows it up with, "You have the poor always with you, and whensoever you will, you can do them good. But me, you do not always have." What that says is that this woman did a timely act while she could do it. This was the time to do it. If you're really interested in the poor, you will always have them to work with. But I'm with you for just a short time more, 1 week. That tells us that when it comes time to do good works, we need to be thinking about now. We need to be thinking about today. February the 21st, right? Today, what could I do? She acted while she had the opportunity. She didn't say, "This would be good maybe to, you know, I might want to do this next week. I'm going to get that perfume, and next week I'm going to try to find Jesus and let's see what we can do. Or next month. Or I've got some plans this summer." Maybe. She just did it now. That's how Jesus operated. John chapter 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of Him who called me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." Jesus always had a compulsion to do it right now. There was no procrastination. There was no putting it off. There was no perpetual planning. This woman acted now, and Jesus recognized that in verse 7. She's doing it right now, while she has that opportunity. Let's have that mindset. We don't know if we're going to have tomorrow or next week. We don't know that. We don't know if that opportunity is going to come around again to do that for the co-worker or the classmate or the neighbor or the member of the church. That opportunity may never come around again.
Today is the day of salvation.
Galatians 6:10, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of the faith. But how does the verse begin? As we have opportunity. Be ready in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4:2. Always, always ready. Instead of putting the good work on hold, put something else on hold and do that good work right now. That's how she acted. And she's a great lesson for us. This was a work that she could do. And that's the title of our lesson. She has done what she could do, verse 8. God does not call upon us to do what we cannot do. God does not expect of us and demand of us things that we cannot do. He just simply wants us to do what we can do. But the problem, brethren, sometimes is, and I include myself, we don't do what we can do. We can actually do it. And the encouragement this morning and the motivation this morning is that we can actually do it. The problem is not ability. We can do it. The problem may be time. Our lives are so full of this and that. It could be that. It could be some, could be priorities. It could be something else. But we can do things. And should do things. It was that which was within her realm of talent. She just simply worked within her talents to do what she could do. There was a lot of things that people did in the Gospels for Jesus. She couldn't do those things. She didn't have that talent. But you know what she had? She had some perfume at home that cost her a whole lot. She grabbed that and said, you know, this cost me a whole lot, but it's worth more to Jesus. And I can go to Him and I can have the courage to work through any naysayers, and I can break that flask, and I can pour that ointment on Him. I can do that. And so I'm going to do that. She made it personal. There was no proxy service. You know, there are great brethren here at Warfield Boulevard and in all congregations who do great deeds. And we need to be setting an example to our young people here as adults that we're servants and we serve and we do good deeds. Let's set that example for them because that's how they learn. That's how they become servants later. They see that in us. And there are great brethren. And you could list them. You could say, well, Sister so-and-so, she's known for this. And Brother so-and-so, he's known for that. But we want to be careful that we don't have a proxy religion where, well, we'll let Sister so-and-so do that for me. Or we'll let Brother so-and-so do that for me. She wanted to personally do a good work. She didn't want to work through someone else. There was no agency that she was going to work through. There was no committee that she was going to work through. There was no representative that would go out and do this. She just did it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He gives us talents, and we know about the parable of the talents. And He gives us talents, and we all have different talents. But take your talent and go do what you can do. Take my talent, and I will go do what I can do. We don't want to bury it like the one talent man. We don't want to bury it because of fear. But we're going to go do what we can do. It's our duty, Luke 17:10. It's our duty to do this. You know, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, with regard to the church at Antioch, when Agabus prophesied that there would be a famine in the land, the disciples there at Antioch, it's impressive how quickly they acted upon this. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. That's all that the Lord is asking. Our ability. And we have gifts, Romans 12:4 through 8. Different gifts to do different things. Not miraculous spiritual gifts. That's in a different sense elsewhere.
what we might call ordinary gifts, talents. Let's do what we can do.
And be busy doing that. You know, her work was a work of faith. Back in Mark chapter 14, you find that she was anointing Jesus beforehand, the text says. She was anointing Jesus beforehand for the burying. Well, wait a minute. He hadn't died yet. She believed in what Jesus said. When Jesus talked about going to Jerusalem and being persecuted by the chief priests and suffering and being killed and being raised the third day, she believed that. Remember, this is Mary, the Mary of Luke 10, who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened and learned. That's who this woman was. She had been listening to Jesus throughout His ministry. She'd been listening carefully. And I believe that He's going to die and be buried. We also know from John 11 that she believed in the resurrection too. She listened to what Jesus had been teaching. Martha was busy serving. She was busy listening. And she took that to heart. And now she recognizes that there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to die and be buried. This would be my way of anointing Him beforehand for His burial. I believe that what He says is going to come true. It was a work of faith. And we need to do the very thing that is going on. When we read in our New Testaments, we're hearing what Jesus is talking about. And we need to go out and act on that. Starting with becoming a Christian and being baptized into Christ and living faithfully every day, because Jesus says this and I believe it, and I'm going to go out and have a work of faith. Galatians 5:6. Faith working through love. Faith is not just mental assent and then I go home and then I come back again later in the week and get some more mental instructions and then go home. It is, I'm learning something, now I'm going out and acting on that. Faith working through love. So any sermon I hear, any good Bible class, Jeff and all the others, any good Bible class that I listen in, I'm going to go out and take that and work with it. Be active in it. And then last of all, this character in the life of Jesus that some would say is ordinary and unsuspecting and so forth, it's actually the person who would be recorded in the gospel and preached throughout the whole world. You know that right now somewhere, I wonder if somebody's preaching the same lesson. Halfway around the world, somebody is hearing about Mary anointing Jesus' feet, and it will go on until the Lord comes. She will be proclaimed for what she did. Now, as we close this morning, the question is, what do you want to be remembered for? What do I want to be remembered for? And how long, if any, will we be remembered for what we're doing? Do you know that our works will not be recorded in the New Testament? That has been closed and sealed. But your good works can be remembered long after you're gone. Be the brother so-and-so that was known for doing such and such. Be the sister so-and-so that was known for doing such and such. She did something that would be remembered throughout time. And our good deeds, our works of faith, our labor of love, our patience of hope, it is what is going to be remembered. God's not going to forget, Hebrews 6:10. He'll always remember what we've done. And those around us will as well. There's going to come a time when we're going to pass from life. Let us be like Mary. who will be known for these things. What is your alabaster cruise this morning as we close? Our good works, studying daily, defending the truth. Oh yeah, they were known for reading their Bible daily and defending the truth. They were known for trying to talk to the lost. They were known for praying fervently and living godly lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They were seen as lights. I remember Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so for doing that. What is your alabaster vase or cruse that you're going to be breaking and knowing? Visiting the needy and visiting the members of the church and making the phone call and stopping by briefly to see if somebody needs something. Loving the spouse and raising the children in a godly way. What is your alabaster cruse? What is mine? Being like Barnabas, an encourager, making sure that I'm assembling with the saints. And when we need Bible class teachers and others, that I'm going to volunteer for that. And whatever we need, I'm going to break my alabaster cruse, and this is what I'm going to offer. As we leave this morning, let's learn from Mary these great qualities of work. Or will it just simply be where somebody says, what a waste? You know, that's how the world looks at it. What a waste. None of this on the chart or anything else that you could fill in there is a waste to God. It's what He wants us to be doing. Don't listen to the world. Just simply do what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe this morning your coming will be that of putting on Christ in baptism. Or maybe you need to come back to the Lord in some way. But let us be reminded from Mary to have these great qualities in our lives. Let's just simply go out and do what we can do. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?